Scripture reading for today is Luke 1:34-35. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we get to come into your house and just come before you, and we just thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to do so. We ask that you will be preparing our hearts for this sermon just during the Christmas time. There's a lot of distractions, and we ask that you just purify our hearts and just have an open mind to what you have to say to us today through Dad. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you bless this time. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Turn with me today to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know, one of the critical doctrines of the Christian faith is the virgin birth. And it tends to be a doctrine that we only seem to acknowledge or speak of during this time of year. But it is critical to the Christian faith. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that Christ's birth not have any ties to an earthly father? What does that have to do with our salvation? And today we're going to examine this because the virgin birth is fundamental to the core of Christianity. Because if there is no virgin birth, there really is no Christianity. So we're going to answer these questions and examine the scriptures regarding the virgin birth of Christ. Now, let me explain, especially to the children here, what I'm referring to when it's the virgin birth. Because when you were born, you had an earthly mother and an earthly father. Well, when Jesus was born, he had a mother and a father, but his father was not Joseph. Jesus' real father was his heavenly father, God, who through the power of the Holy Spirit gave Mary a child. So Jesus did not have an earthly father. Joseph was the father that raised Jesus, but he was not part of Jesus' DNA, in a sense. So God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave Mary a child. And Joseph, who was married to Mary, was the man that raised Jesus. He was not his biological father. The Holy Spirit is the one who brought conception to Mary. So Joseph raised him, though. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, first chapter of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Look at the first two verses here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now jump down to verse 16. There's a pattern here that continues to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I want you to notice something, the difference there between the first two verses and then verse 16. We have the genealogy of Jesus. But there in verse 2, there are these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's the account of these men each having their own sons. But what does it say in verse 16 about Joseph? Who did Joseph beget? What does it say? It doesn't say he begat anyone. No one. In fact, the whole flow of the genealogy changes here in verse 16. When it gets to Joseph, it just says he's the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus. There is not found in the Scriptures the linking of the physical birth of Jesus to Joseph. You don't see it. You know what else you're not finding in the Bible? The Scriptures never call Joseph the father of Jesus. It's not in there. Now, you'll find references to Jesus being the son of Joseph. So what's the difference? Jesus was the legal son of Joseph. It was like an adoption. But what the Scriptures never do is attribute Joseph to being the father of Jesus. But because Jesus legally became the son of Joseph, he stayed in that royal lineage of King David. So what we see here is God taking care of all the details without ever compromising the lineage of Joseph, without ever compromising the prophecies that foretold about the virgin birth. And because Jesus was physically from the lineage of Mary, and because he was Joseph's legal son, it allowed him the right to reign, to be king. He was legally able to be king. Royalty was in Jesus' blood through Mary, and royalty was in Jesus' legal lineage through Joseph. So the virgin birth did not compromise his kingship. All the details worked out. That's why you'll never find in the Scriptures calling Joseph the father of Jesus. He wasn't. It was a virgin birth. And because of that, we can have salvation. Jesus can be our king legally through the lineage. Today we're going to look at why the virgin birth is so critical to our faith, and we're going to see a few scriptures that are going to point to several things regarding the importance of the virgin birth, because the first reason here the doctrine of the virgin birth is important is because it embraces the humanity and the deity of Christ. Now, children, those are two probably bigger words. Humanity referring to the human side, the person of Jesus, and deity referring to the God side or the Spirit of God side of Jesus. So it's pretty hard to find someone that will not argue that Jesus was a man. Even atheists will agree that, yes, Jesus was a real person, that he was a man. There really aren't that many doubts as far as whether or not he was a person. But what has been questioned over the millenniums, I guess, is that Jesus, was he really God? The deity part of that. Was he really God or was he just a man? Now in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then you jump down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So these scriptures here in John are telling us about Jesus. He was God who became man, which we call incarnate. He was incarnate. Jesus was God, and Jesus was man. He was 100% of both. He wasn't 50% man, 50% God. He was completely man and completely God. There's a fancy word called hypostatic union that refers to that. But in more simple terms, it means he had two distinct natures. He was God and he was man. And the fact that he was born of a woman proves that he was a man. Galatians chapter 4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So the truth that Jesus was born of a woman, Mary, shows that he was a man. He was like us. But the fact that he was born of a woman who was a virgin, who had never been with a man, shows us the supernatural aspect of his birth. He was God. God's birth was a supernatural miracle. Actually, his conception. The birth was natural. It was a regular birth. But the conception of Jesus was a miracle unlike any other in human history. The second reason the doctrine of the virgin birth is important is it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now we're going to park it here for a few minutes because there was one Old Testament prophecy about the Lord's birth that I want us to look at. First of all, Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." There's some points here under this prophecy, or the fact that there were prophecies about Jesus being born, that I want us to see. And the first one is that Isaiah prophesied that a virgin will conceive a son. Specifically, a son. So not only do we know that there'll be a virgin birth, from what the Isaiah 7 says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." So the prophecy we read in Isaiah, which was written about 700 years before Christ was born, saying a boy is coming. A virgin will have a child, and that child will be a boy. But that's not the only time we see it. Also, we see it in Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So this will be a baby boy that is being given for the salvation of mankind, and this baby will be the Messiah. He will be the King. But we even see in this prophecy of a baby boy all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, which is the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and a woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Reference to a boy, a male. Now there is something unique about this prophecy, apart from it saying it there at the end, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," referring to the fact that it's going to be a boy. There's something else that you might not have realized, is that this prophecy about the coming of Christ was not a prophecy given to man. It was actually given to Satan. God is telling Satan that the seed of the woman will bruise his head, referring to Satan's head. In Genesis 3, we have the first insight to the gospel message, and it's told to Satan. So we know it's a boy, and we know it's going to be he's going to be born of a virgin. And even though this was a virgin birth, had nothing to do with Joseph being present, but Joseph yet was still a great man of integrity and self-control. Joseph had a lot of self-control. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1 again. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." And verse 25 speaks of the self-control of Joseph. Mary was a virgin until the birth of Jesus, even though they were married. Joseph protected that virginity even after they had become husband and wife. He did not intimately know his wife until after Jesus was born. That's how much respect and love he had for his God and his wife. Amazing testimony of a man with great self-control. And yet, he obeyed. We don't know much about him. I shared last week, probably one of my favorite New Testament characters. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. And here was a man with great self-control. But the third truth I want us to see under the prophecy is Jesus would descend from King David's lineage. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 23, this is one of the most, I think one of the most fascinating parts, and I've spoken on this before, one of the most fascinating parts of the Old Testament prophecy coming from Jeremiah. In verse 20, chapter 23, 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So now from this text, we know that Jesus will descend from King David's lineage. But this prophecy actually sets up a problem about David's lineage, which leads us to a very interesting truth here. There's another, which is really a sad prophecy, that appears regarding a problem with King David's lineage. And that is the prophecy concerning the curse of Jeconiah. Now, in Matthew 1, verse 12, we read, "And after that they were brought to Babylon. Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel." And so now we have these men that we see the begets here again. Now Jeconiah here, or Jeconias as it says in the New Testament, why is this so important to the birth here? It's got him in the lineage here that we read in Matthew chapter 1. Now if you go back to chapter 22 of... Now just a minute ago I read to you chapter 23 about the Messiah coming from King David's lineage. That's in Jeremiah 23. But if you go back to chapter 22 of Jeremiah for another Old Testament prophecy, which is referring as the scriptures, and his name is a little different. It's the same person though, Jehoiachin or Kaniah, which was the next to last king of Judah. And so we see this here in the scriptures. Now, what we know about him from the Bible is that he was 18 years old. Talking about Jeconiah here. He was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for a grand total of 3 months. And in 2 Kings 24, we read about him in those 3 months doing much evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have an evil 18-year-old ruling as a king, but it only lasted 3 months before he was taken captive by the king of Babylon. Now, it's because of Jeconiah's wickedness that there was a curse put on Jeconiah, who, remember, was one of the descendants of King David, who was in the lineage of Jesus. In Jeremiah 22, "As I live, saith the Lord, through Kaniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, and yet I would pluck thee hence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life." He's turning him over. "And to the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out," referring to Jeconiah, "and I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born. And there ye shall die. But to the land unto where they desire to return, thither shall they not return." So I'm going to cast you out. Your mom's going with you. You're never coming back to this land. There's been a curse. "Is this man, Kaniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and," here's the key here, "he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Understand this, that this man was cursed. He was removed not only from power, but even from his country. And the curse that's brought down here in Jeremiah 22, and this man was of the lineage of King David, he was in the lineage of Jesus, and what happens? The Lord says, "Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days." Now, childless here is not referring to the fact that he physically wouldn't have children, but none of his children would ever rule. A man of his seed None of it shall prosper. None of it shall sit on the throne of David. So no seed of Jeconiah would sit on the throne. But here's the thing. This is chapter 22 of Jeremiah. This is chapter 22. But in the next chapter, in chapter 23, is where we read of this man's blessing. Not so much him, referring to King David. Behold, this is the next chapter over. The days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king. Well, here's a problem. In chapter 23, King David is going to have someone from his lineage as king, but part of that lineage is Jeconiah. And Jeconiah's seed has been cursed. In a sense, his DNA has been cursed. So we have a problem here. Unless you have a virgin birth. Jeremiah first tells of the curse that's found in King David's lineage. And then he tells us that the Messiah is coming from that lineage and will reign. It sounds like a contradiction. And it is if it's only from a human standpoint. Because it's going to be physically impossible. The only answer, the only thing that can make this different is a virgin birth. Now this curse is bad for Jeconiah. But it's worse for his children because the curse states that his children or his descendants will never sit on the throne of David. None of his seed, none of the DNA of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne of David. On the throne of David, which would be the Messiah. Do you see the problem with this? The king is coming from King David's lineage, but there's a problem with the DNA in that lineage. It's been cursed. Again, it doesn't mean that Jeconiah wouldn't have children. But it does mean that in the royal sense. He would have no children of his DNA that would sit on the throne of David. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, we read that Joseph is a descendant of Jeconiah. Joseph is part of the DNA of Jeconiah. Now, Mary's lineage was not cursed. But Joseph's lineage was cursed. So how's it going to work? Joseph would not be able to have a biological son who sits on the throne of David because of the curse of Jeconiah. And this is where the virgin birth is so important. You see, we've already established the fact that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was. But Joseph was a legal father. Jesus was a legal descendant of Joseph. Just as if someone is adopted today. So although Joseph's bloodline would not sit on the throne of David because of the curse, the royal line of Joseph did continue because Jesus was the legal son of Joseph, although he was not his biological son. The curse was bypassed because of the virgin birth. It's another reason the virgin birth is so critical to our salvation. It's just fascinating when you read that and see how God just orchestrated all of that, bypassing a curse and yet still legally able for Jesus to be the king. We have another one in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. I've gotten ahead of myself, I think. And I am totally confused now. I'll leave it there. No, I won't. Micah chapter 5. Just trust me on this one. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and everlasting. Here we have the place of Jesus' birth was prophesied. The place of Jesus' birth was prophesied. It was in Bethlehem. Now again, world history doesn't really argue too much about this. But what you don't hear much about is the place, the fact that it was prophesied 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. This would make, in a sense, Micah and Isaiah were pretty much alive during the same time period. And although Micah's ministry was a little bit later, they both ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah during about the same time period in history. So we've looked at six of the prophecies of the Old Testament that test the birth and the ministry and the life of Jesus. And we've seen how a virgin birth is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But a couple more reasons of why the doctrine of the virgin birth is so critical. The third one is the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture are at stake if the virgin birth did not happen. You see, just the idea of a virgin birth is hard to comprehend. But if it didn't happen, then that one prophecy, if that was just the only prophecy out of the whole Bible that was not fulfilled, did not come true, or was found to be wrong, then that means that you can't trust what the Scriptures are saying. And I realize there are still prophecies left to be fulfilled. But when you look at a prophecy that is in the past, and you go, well, that didn't really happen that way, then you can't trust the Scriptures. We couldn't believe what else the Scriptures were saying. So you see how important this is. The virgin birth did occur. The virgin birth happened. It was prophesied. The Bible is true. It's without error. It cannot fail. It can be trusted, though. It's important that this prophecy was fulfilled just as it was foretold. And the fourth reason is, without a virgin birth, Christ would not have been sinless. Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, us by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So how does sin enter into the world? Came through Adam. But Jesus, let me remind you again, was not a biological son of Adam. We are, though. Every single one of us have the DNA traced all the way back to Adam, but not Jesus, because of the virgin birth. But we have not only inherited the DNA of Adam, we've inherited the sin nature of Adam. Been passed down from my father and from my father's father and from my father's father's father, and then my children, I just kept it up. I just passed it on to my children. And then my children will pass it on to their children. I've got two grandchildren, and as much as I love them, as adorable as they are, I see their little sin natures too. Neither one's been exempt. John Paul and Edie's baby, I'm guessing this is going to continue. As much as we love our children, the DNA, we can't escape the DNA. The sin nature will be there in all of our children. That's the one guaranteed inheritance we all have. But because of the virgin birth, the sin nature of Adam was avoided in the birth of Jesus. There was no sin in Christ. He was not born with a sin nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the DNA of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. None, period. Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have met not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as we are, yet without sin. Scripture after scripture referring to the sinlessness of Christ. So since God the Father is the Father of Jesus, His Son, Christ Jesus, is sinless. And the miraculous conception of Jesus allowed him to bypass the wicked, evil sin nature of Adam, which included the curse of Jeconiah, and yet still allows him to remain in the legal line of Joseph's family as his adoptive son. He's legally the king. That's what the sinlessness of Christ, that's why it's so important, because it has everything to do with our salvation. We were without hope had there not been a virgin birth. Because had Christ not been born of a virgin, he could have not been sinless. And then we could not be saved, because we would not have a sinless Savior. The virgin birth did not happen. When Christ died on the cross, he would only have been paying for his own sins. Because his father would have been Joseph, who had a sin nature. Do you see the great eternal and the magnitude of the virgin birth, how critical it is to the Christian faith? There would be no perfect, spotless Lamb of God if there was no virgin birth and therefore no salvation for us. Because Jesus never sinned. He completely satisfied the demands of God's holy law, doing what no man could ever do, not even for himself, and yet he saved all of us. But the virgin birth, by going around the sinfulness of man's nature, enabled Jesus Christ the Messiah to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why it's so important. And the fifth reason, the virgin birth bears witness of the truth that Christ has always existed. The existence of the Son of God did not begin in the manger. His physical life did. Unlike us who have a beginning point, Jesus has always existed. Now, while on earth during his 33 years, he was a man who walked this earth. But he has always been. And the virgin birth confirms his eternal nature that has always been. John chapter 8, as he spoke to the Jews about his existence, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham?" They're like, "Wait a minute, Jesus, you're a young man. Abraham died a long time ago. How is it that you even had a conversation with Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus has always been. And then Jesus, as he prayed in John 17, says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." See, Jesus, his life did not begin in a manger. It didn't begin at conception. It didn't even begin when the world was created. It was here. Jesus has always been, even before the world was created. You can't do that if you're born of Adam. You can't. Jesus was the Son of God, not the son of sinful Adam. And as great of a man Joseph must have been, he was still a sinner because he was of the DNA of Adam. And lastly, the virgin birth provides for us the pathway for the payment of our sin. I want you to listen clearly on this one here. I realize that the death of Christ was our payment. Through his precious blood, we can have salvation. But had he not been born of a virgin, that payment would not have been sufficient. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You see, if Jesus had not been perfect, had Jesus not kept God's law, had Jesus not been sinless, there would be no payment that would be sufficient for all of eternity for our sin. We would have to pay for our sin ourselves. I want you to see the great truth of this. Jesus was and is our only hope of salvation. His blood was the payment for our redemption. But had he not been born of a virgin, he would have been of the sin of Adam. He would have had that sin nature. But he was not conceived naturally, but he was conceived supernaturally. And because of the virgin birth, because of his sinless life, the perfect sacrifice was made on our behalf. I want us to understand this season here, that the doctrine of the virgin birth is essential to our salvation. I know a lot of times you hear Jesus is the reason for the season. The problem with that is Jesus is the reason for every season. He's not limited to a month here or there. He's the reason we have salvation anytime. December is not Jesus' month. Every day is to be lived for the glory of God, to further His kingdom. Now we pause at this time to remember His birth, but this isn't about a birthday party. Christmas is about the salvation of man beginning in a manger as a baby boy. But before the manger, there was a virgin who was conceived by the Spirit of God, and because of that and His sacrifice, salvation has come to the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we as Your children have an amazing testimony how Christ, who was sinless, desires even to be associated with us, to be called sons and daughters of God. And yet, the supernatural conception of our Savior, Him leaving heaven to come here, that sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, down to the very smallest detail. I thank You, God, that Your Son was not born of Adam, that He did not come from the lineage of Adam, that His seed was from heaven. And because of that, the sacrifice was sufficient. We don't even have to pay for our own sins. What a great blessing. Lord, I pray that we would not take lightly this doctrine of the faith, and to see the great significance of how You ordained and orchestrated all these events to take place, going around the curse of Jeconiah, and yet still fulfilling the prophecy. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We marvel at miracles when someone is instantly healed, when You answer a prayer that we really weren't expecting You to answer. And we step back and we look in the Scriptures and see someone like Lazarus who's raised from the dead, and we think, wow, these are really amazing miracles. But Father, when we read the story of the virgin birth and all the things You orchestrated, these weren't even things that took place in an instant. This was over thousands of years. And it all came just like You wanted it to. Father, thank You for saving us. And thank You that our salvation is in full. It is not a partial payment. It is in full. May You continue to work in our hearts. And may we rejoice in the fact that our Savior, God Himself, was sacrificed for us. Help us to comprehend that amazing truth. And our salvation is only found in Christ. Thank You, Father, for Your Son. It's in His name I pray. Amen.